Welcome everyone to our evening worship service here in Karatz. Some announcements before we come to worship. Tomorrow evening is the Northern Presbytery Elders and Deacons Fellowship, and that's 8 o'clock in Clough Mills, first one for several years. And then on Tuesday evening, we have our midweek prayer meeting here in the church hall. Saturday evening is the Northern Presbytery CY Bake Off. That's in Ballymoney at 7:30. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath School classes at 11. The worship services next Lord's Day are due to be led by Reverend Tom McKendry, morning and evening. And the evening prayer meeting is on as usual at 7:10. I'm due to be preaching in Rathfrieland Church next Sabbath. The following Sabbath after that, the 27th of November, that will mark 30 years since my ordination in Wishaw. And so I'll just give you advance notice so you can get the balloons sorted. 27th of November is also that's due to be the first day that the new minister in First Karatz and Armoy will be preaching following his installation on Friday the 25th. And a reminder of the shoebox checking work that is going on in Ballylagan this week, Monday to Friday, and also next week, Monday to Friday. And then also the invitation from Dervik. It's a women's fellowship invitation to the whole congregation. And a Tearfund meeting on Monday, the 28th of November. The speaker is Karen Craig. And then our church family night is scheduled for Friday the 9th of December, and again, we haven't had that for a few years, so this is the date we hope to have that. Those announcements, we come now to the worship of God. Sing His praise from Psalm 105. We use the tune Newington 123, and we sing the first five stanzas here of this psalm. Psalm 105, and in stanza 3, it says, "Look to the Lord and to His strength, and seek His face always. The works of wonder He has done, remember now in praise." We are to remember the things that God has already done, and we are to look to Him for the future. We're to look to the Lord and to His strength, and we are to seek His face. And stanza 5, it says, "He is the Lord our God. In all earth are His judgments known. Forever He remembered has the covenant that's His own." And God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, and He's not going to forget the covenant promises that He has made. So we sing His praise. Psalm 105, the first five stanzas. The tune is Newington 123. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
Oh, thank the Lord, God. To glory in His holy
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord God, we praise you for the God that you are, a God who has worked wonders. And we thank you for those wonders that you worked through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great miracles that he did, for the things that were a clear evidence of his identity. We thank you for the times when he just spoke the word and things profoundly changed. And we thank you for those times even when he didn't have to speak the word, but that he simply exercised his will. And Lord, we rejoice in your wonders, and we pray that you will help us to look to you, to look to your strength, and to seek your face always. And we praise you, Lord, that we can be confident that you are the one who will remember that covenant that you have made. We thank you for your covenant with Abraham and all those who are sons and daughters of Abraham, because they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord, that you told Abraham to look up and see the stars of the sky. And you told him that such would be his descendants. And we praise you, Lord, for that vast number of people that you have saved in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for those who were saved during the Old Testament era, when you worked among a very select group of people. And we praise you, Lord, for the vastly greater number that have been saved since the time of our Lord, as the gospel has gone out to the nations of the earth. And we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and for what a change that brought across the face of the earth as the word of God went forth in power and Christ was shown to be the Savior for the nations, and that all nations are blessed in him. Lord, we praise you that you will forever remember that covenant that is your own. Lord, hear our prayers now this evening. Help us as we look to your word. Help us as we bring you our praises and look to you in our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that you be pleased to come among us by your Holy Spirit, that we might benefit from this gathering, and that we would truly be able to bring you the worship that is fitting to you, our God. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read from God's word from the New Testament book of Galatians. In chapter 5 of Galatians, I want to read some verses in Galatians 5, and then later on we'll be reading a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And so the two readings are very close together. They're on the same page, or the same open pages. If you have the Church Bible, page 1036, Galatians chapter 5, and we read from verse 13 through to verse 26. Galatians 5 at verse 13, let us hear God's word. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we end our reading at the close of this chapter. We sing a further portion of praise, and we turn to Psalm 51, the B version of Psalm 51. This time we use the tune Belmont, number 52. Psalm 51b, and we sing stanzas 6 to 10. The last two stanzas we sing, 9 and 10, it says here, "Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee." And David asks that God would not take his Holy Spirit away from him. David was conscious of the Holy Spirit of God resting upon him. And he prays that God will restore to him the joy of his salvation, and that the Holy Spirit of God will keep a hold of him. And even in Old Testament times, God's people were conscious of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and that is all the more the case in the New Testament era. So let us sing to God's praise from Psalm 51b. We sing 6 to 10. And the tune is Belmont, number 52. We stand as we sing God's praise.
Oh.
Now we read again from God's Word, this time in Ephesians chapter 1, and reading from verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1, and we read as far as verse 14. Those who were at CYN Friday night will be well familiar with these words. This was a passage that was in our study book on Friday night. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And we end our reading there at verse 14 in this chapter. And I want to speak this evening on those last two verses that we read, verses 13 and 14. They speak to us of the blessings that we receive, the blessings of God that come to us, and particularly blessings from God the Spirit. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. blessings from God, the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit, has sadly been something that in the last century has tended to be divisive among Christians, and Christians have different ideas about the workings of God, the Holy Spirit. But that is a distortion of the way things should be, because in reality, God, the Holy Spirit, does not divide Christians into different camps, but God, the Holy Spirit, unites us in the one camp that really matters. And the real division that exists in this world is between those who have the Spirit of God and those who do not have the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul is writing in Ephesians to people who had already received God the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak first of all this evening about how do you get the Holy Spirit? How is it that someone receives the Holy Spirit? Verse 13 here it says, in him, that's in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not some New Testament invention that was unheard of until the days of Jesus or the days of the apostles. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, there in Old Testament times, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God says, I will put my spirit in you, not upon you, but in you. And the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that his going away from them and leaving them would be for their good rather than something that would harm them, because he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 7, it is good, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, whom he would send, that he would convict the world of guilt, and he would lead his people into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit does not come onto the scene out of the blue, as it were. He was promised in Old Testament times the coming of the Spirit in his fullness. And God keeps his promise. And in the New Testament era, God's people experience the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 13, Paul connects the receiving of the Holy Spirit with two things. He connects it with the hearing of the gospel and the believing of the gospel. And it is those who hear the gospel and who believe the gospel, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is those people who receive the Spirit of God. It's when you believe that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is the teaching of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is received by everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that you have to believe in Christ for a while, and if you seem to be doing okay, that then God gives you his Holy Spirit. But the two are connected. Those who believe receive the Holy Spirit of God. So God, the Holy Spirit, is not some optional extra some Christians have, but ordinary Christians don't have. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, well, then they haven't truly believed in Christ for salvation. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? You get the Holy Spirit by believing the gospel, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's maybe important to say that no one ever does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless God, the Holy Spirit, has enabled them to do so. And the Bible teaches us that by nature our hearts are closed to the gospel. And Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, we're told that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And people believe because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But when people believe, then they receive God, the Holy Spirit. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit ceases to be someone on the outside, and he comes to dwell within those who believe. And what a blessing that is, that God himself, in the person of his Holy Spirit, should live within us. Second and third thing I want to speak about is about the ways in which the work of the Holy Spirit is described in these verses. And we are told, on the one hand, about the Holy Spirit being a seal. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then also, we're told about the Holy Spirit as being the guarantee of our inheritance, or the guaranteeing deposit of our inheritance. First of all, the Spirit is a seal. That's our second point. First thing was, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Second is, the Spirit is a seal. And this is in verse, at the end of verse 13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit is the seal. It's not some experience that is the seal, but the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. Now, in the days in which Paul lived, there were probably three different kinds of ways in which a seal was used. My first experience of seals was in potato bags, and I remember little green metal seals that were put on the bags once they'd been tied up, and that was the only thing that I knew that was a seal. But in New Testament times, a seal was used in different kind of ways. It was used to guarantee or to certify that a document was genuine. And so you had a seal that was a stamp upon the document, proved that it was the real thing. Today's world, we have emails that come to us, and you have to think, is this genuine or is this some scam? Usually if you put your little mouse over the email address that it has come to you from, you'll see that it means absolutely nothing to you, and you'll know that it's a scam. But a seal guaranteed, certified that a document was genuine. Then another way in which a seal was used was that it was a mark of ownership, a bit in the way that a sheep will be marked in a particular way. It's the owner's mark. It's the owner's seal upon the sheep, a mark of ownership. That was what a seal was used for. And then it was also used as something that was to protect against tampering or harm. And so an envelope would have a seal on it. And if the seal was broken, well, then that was cause for concern. And I think possibly the apostle has all of those ideas in mind when he speaks about the Holy Spirit being the seal. And I'll take those three things in reverse. The Holy Spirit is given to us to ensure that we are not damaged on the way to our final destination. God gives us his Holy Spirit within us to ensure that God himself accompanies us all the way to our appointed destination. It's the Spirit's responsibility to ensure that those whom the Father has chosen from before the foundation of the earth, and those for whom the Son of God laid down his life, that those people that have been brought to living faith in the Lord, that they don't get lost along the way. And the Spirit is our seal. And he makes sure that we receive the inheritance that is stored up for us. The Spirit of God is also given to us to mark us out as belonging to God. This is one of mine, God says, and he puts his Spirit within us. And the presence of God, the Holy Spirit himself within us, marks God's people out as being different from others who don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have God's seal upon them. They belong to someone else. They're not the Lord's. But probably the thing that Paul has most central in his thinking is that the Holy Spirit is a seal in the sense that he is a guarantee that we are genuine. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the genuineness of our Christian faith. Is there evidence in your life that you have received the Holy Spirit? Well, if there's evidence of that working of God, the Holy Spirit, if you're not the person you used to be, but the Spirit of God has been working upon you, then that gives you an assurance in regard to your own salvation. I'll come back to that later on a little bit. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is a seal. And that's a comforting and encouraging truth. When we believe, we are sealed, and sealed with nothing less than the Holy Spirit of promise. It's not some angel God sends to guard us and guide us through life. It is his sovereign Holy Spirit that he puts within us, and he is the seal. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Spirit is a seal. And then in verse 14, we're taught that the Spirit is a guaranteeing deposit. The word deposit isn't used in the New King James Version. NIV has that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And the idea of a deposit and a guarantee are tied together in what Paul is saying. And until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his people, the Holy Spirit serves as a deposit guaranteeing that we will receive the whole of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a guaranteeing deposit. He is the first installment of all that God has in store for us. And having received the first installment that we receive here in this life, it guarantees that everything else will follow on also. It's maybe not so common nowadays as it was a while ago, but sometimes when people are buying things, they don't buy the thing outright all at once. I suppose maybe with buying cars, perhaps it is common enough that you'll put down a deposit, you'll pay a certain amount initially. And then you'll pay the rest of it over a period of time, and the deposit that you put down is there to indicate that you're serious about buying this. Well, God has a vast inheritance that he has promised to all his adopted children, but he doesn't give it all to us here and now in this life. And what God does is he gives us a deposit. He gives us a deposit which is a guarantee that all the rest will come. God gives us the first installment. And it is the giving of his Holy Spirit. This is the first installment. And it is also the guarantee that all the rest will follow. And we can't even begin to grasp with our minds everything that is to follow, the great, great riches of our salvation. But God gives us a foretaste of it and a guaranteeing deposit in the giving of His Holy Spirit. So if God has given you His Spirit, then you can be absolutely sure that that's not all He's going to give you, that that's just the start. And you'll receive everything else that God has stored up for you. And the greater part is yet to come. Much, much greater than what we can know here and now in this life. So it is a great thing to have the Spirit of God, because He is that deposit that guarantees that all the blessings of God are going to come our way. And so, of course, the important thing for all of us is to know that we have the Spirit of God. And if we don't have the Spirit of God, we need to know that we are strangers to the Spirit of God. And so how can you know if you have the seal? How can you know if you have the guaranteeing deposit? How can you know if you have the Spirit? We should be able to know, shouldn't we, if we have the Spirit of God or if we don't have the Spirit of God. You would think, wouldn't you, that if God Himself was living inside a person, well, you're bound to know that that is the case. Surely God Himself living inside someone is bound to make a difference in that person's life. Don't we read in the New Testament about how evil spirits come to live within people? And boy, can you tell the difference between the person that has an evil spirit within them in the New Testament and those who don't? The evil spirit manifests itself powerfully and clearly, and an evil spirit produces an evil person, a person who performs evil acts with evil intentions. Not always, but it comes through loud and clear. And there is one key test as to whether a person has God, the Holy Spirit, within them. And it's not the test of whether a person has some spiritual gift or another spiritual gift. Those things are not decisive. And the Bible teaches us that those things are not decisive. There is no spiritual gift that all believers have. And there's something more important than spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit. And what is more important is the fruit of the Spirit. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes there about the acts of the flesh being obvious, and he gives a long list of those obvious acts of the flesh. And then he goes on to speak about the fruit of the Spirit and the things that characterize the person who has received the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that demonstrate whether a person has the Spirit of God or not. You can tell whether a tree is an apple tree or a pear tree by the fruit that it bears. And a person who has the Spirit of God produces the fruit of God's Spirit. Other things can be spectacular and impressive, but they may not really give us the answer. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And Paul is saying that without the fruit of the Spirit, which is supremely manifested in the quality of love, without that, there is nothing. And so the great evidence of the presence and work and reality of God the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. For all of us, as we sit here this evening, either we have the Spirit of God living within us, or we don't yet have the Spirit of God within us. And if you have the Spirit of God, well, you receive the Spirit of God when God opened your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, well, then your heart has never been opened to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to pray not for the Spirit, but to pray that God would open your heart and enable you to believe in His Son. And all of this, all of these blessings that Paul is writing about in this section that we read from verse 3 through to verse 14, it's all, as the final phrase in verse 14 says, and it's used earlier as well, it's all to the praise of His glory. And the work of God, the Holy Spirit, within believers is all to the praise of His glory. The work of the Holy Spirit is not for our glory. It's not for our honor. It's not for our reputation. It is for the praise of God's glory. It is so that God might be praised. The Holy Spirit is sent so that the glory and honor would go to the Lord. And unless God in His grace changes us, we will not live lives that are to the praise of His glory. It'll be our glory that interests us and concerns us. But when a person is a Christian, they realize that we owe everything to God, that from eternity He has chosen to bless us, that the whole united work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that has made us what we are, and that without Him, we would have nothing. And the message here in Ephesians is of the wonderful blessings of God. Blessings in God the Father, blessings in God the Son, and blessings in God the Holy Spirit. We have received every spiritual blessing, Paul says. And there is more to come, because we have received every blessing to some extent, but we haven't received every blessing in its fullness. But God the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might be sure that all the rest of the blessing will follow on. We have received the deposit, and the whole thing is coming our way. We can be sure, because it's God that has put the deposit down within us. And so let us reflect with thanksgiving the wonderful teaching of Scripture that God sends His own Spirit to live within those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Spirit of God is a seal guaranteeing our salvation, and He is the first down payment of that great salvation. We've already tasted it in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is much, much more to come, and the Spirit is the guarantee of it. Amen. Well, let us speak to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those things that we don't fully understand in the scriptures, but we thank you for the sense that we can make of things. And, O Lord, we confess that we're not able to fully grasp how you exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we praise you, Lord, for what we can see. And we thank you for your wonderful grace that comes to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of promise is given as the seal, guaranteeing the genuineness of that saving work of yours. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't resort to some cheap kind of seal, but you gave the greatest seal of all in giving yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for how your Spirit is that guaranteeing deposit of all that is yet to come in our salvation. And Lord, we praise you for the good things that we can experience in this life and have already experienced, and the good things that we are yet to experience in this life. But Lord, we thank you that there is so much more that awaits us in the eternal age to come. And so, Lord, we give thanks for your declaration of your intention for the full receiving of everything by giving us your Spirit as that first down payment. We give thanks, O Lord, for how you are extending your gospel across the nations of the earth. And we remember tonight our missionaries in Seville. We thank you for that congregation of your people. We pray that you will bless the ministry of Isaac Barakol. Help him as he works along with the men who have been serving as elders there in that congregation. We pray that they will work well together. We pray that they will enjoy working together. And we pray that they will be of one mind, that you will bless their efforts and their labors and answer their prayers. We pray that you will build up the people who are already believers, that they would have new insights into your word through Isaac's preaching. We pray, O Lord, for those who are not yet believers, that their eyes might be opened to the glories of the gospel, and that you would do a wonderful work there, and that there'll be many people within that city and surrounding area who would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray also for the work closer to home. We pray for our Dervik congregation. We pray for them and the preparations they make for Raymond Blair's ministry beginning there. And we pray that there'll be much joy and excitement and expectation surrounding this. And we pray, Lord, for Raymond and Carl and for the girls and their preparations for moving. And we pray that you'll provide for them and all the challenges of that. And we remember the various vacancies that exist within our denomination. We pray for the Western Presbytery in particular, with the vacancy in Stranorlar and in Galway and in Limavady. Pray for those who serve as interim moderators in those places, and we pray, Lord, for encouragements in each location. We pray, O God, that you will lead folk there, and we pray that there will be a good future for each of these congregations. We pray for the other vacancies in Creva, in Carrickfergus, and in Ballylagan. And we pray, Lord, for the shoebox work going on in Ballylagan this week. We pray for the many people who have been involved in that, meeting together day by day. We thank you, Lord, for those gifts that go to much more needy people. We pray, Lord, for the scripture tracts that will go along with them. And Lord, we pray that there'll be much good will be accomplished. And Lord, that the boxes will get to their destination, and that they will be they'll get to the people that would need them the most. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon that work. And we pray for the congregation of Ballylagan as the second year of the vacancy has almost arrived. And we pray that it will be a year in which you, O Lord, will remember your people there. And we pray that in thinking about the possibilities of calling a minister or of waiting and calling one of the men that's studying at present. We pray that there will be a oneness of mind in regard to that. And we pray, Lord, for strength and health for the men who serve as the elders there in Ballylagan. Lord, we give thanks now for this Lord's Day, and we praise you for the spiritual blessings that we have received. Lord, we thank you for the things that we take for granted, assuming that we will be able to meet together for worship. And Lord, we acknowledge your great goodness to us in having these opportunities, and we pray that you help us to value them and treasure them. We pray for those who aren't able to gather in among us. And Lord, we pray that you will give them real hope and encouragement through your word. And we pray that that there will be those who will improve in their health and will be able to be among us here again in public worship, and that they would know joy and delight in that. Lord, we look to you in these things, and we pray all now through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 139, and we sing the opening verses of the psalm, the first five stanzas of Psalm 139, and we use the tune Holly, number 15. Psalm 139, stanza 4. Question is asked, where can I from your spirit be? Where from your presence can I flee? And those words are written in the Old Testament era, and they have an even greater fullness in the New Testament era in which we live. Where can I from your spirit be? Where can I go that I'll be away from the Spirit of God? And of course the answer is there is nowhere, because God's Spirit lives within us. Spirit of God has been placed within us. Wherever we go, he goes. And we will never be away from God's Spirit, because he is within us. And so we rejoice in that great truth. And even if we take wings and go to the far side of the earth, the Spirit of God will go with us all the way. Psalm 139, first five stanzas to the tune Holly, number 15. We stand as we sing God's praise and remain standing for the benediction.
Lord, you have searched me. Yeah.
I receive God's blessing.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.